How are you doing this morning?
Good.
Wil iemand dans? Profetiese dans, die vloer is oop. Brendan? Ja. Volgende keer, your dance is, you mean we'll lose members if you dance for us. Listen, I'm going to just put my sermon away. Please forgive me. JP, is it like possible to have Colossians 2 on the screen? I don't know. Can you do that? Can we do that? Please take your Bible and turn to Colossians 2. I just want to put my sermon away. Let's read Colossians 2 this morning, guys. Let's do it. And let's just take the word of God and see what it speaks to us. Colossians 2. Sorry? Chapter 2. No, from verse 1, yes. So I'm just human like all of you guys, and I really don't try and put Werner agendas into my sermons, but let's make sure this morning, so the sermon is away. Let's take the word of God and let's share in it this morning. Are you happy with that? Can we do this chapter together? You know why this is sometimes important is there's times even in my life when I feel, man, it is difficult to spend time with God. And then there's other times when it feels really easy. But the best way to really get going is just to see every now and then how someone else deals with Scripture as they read it. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to, as my spirit respond to what I'm reading here, I'm going to think out loud, all right? And I'm going to, let's call it a running commentary on what I perceive from the Scripture as I go along. Is that okay? Does that make sense? Now, there's many ways we can spend time with God, and but if you're unsure and it feels to you like you're a bit blown by the wind to the left to the right, start by reading through a Bible book and taking one or two chapters a day. Just start there until the Holy Spirit, as you get to know Scripture and as you grow, He will take you to a chapter that you've read in the past because you need that chapter that day to be strengthened. But for a starting point, take a book and read it chapter by chapter. Have your notebook, make notes, try and summarize the book and get it in your heart. So that's why what I'm going to do today is I'm going to go verse by verse by verse through this chapter. Let me just get my water. Everyone happy? Everyone there? Can we do this? Is there anyone that would rather want me to read out of Song of Songs? Or shall we stay here? Okay, let's stay here rather. Chapter 4, Drag Rovdor. The other day, we were busy with Relationship Week, and I read the one scripture out of Song of Songs. Your breasts is like two towers or something like that. And the church, they just laughed. They couldn't believe it was the Bible. I said, don't worry. Well, that was just to loosen you up. Now, just what I remember from the Colossian church is that they were planted out of, I think, the Ephesian church. And there was a man, Epaphras, is he somewhere there? I don't know how to, Epaphras or something like that. And he heard the gospel and he took it to the Colossian church. And he preached the gospel there and people gave their hearts to God and they changed and they really became saved and the church began to grow. But there was also other influences in the church and we'll get to because Paul is dealing with that in this chapter. And so basically, just to give you some background, because it helps, is that a lot of the guys that was there, they were trying to blend in with Christianity different kind of messages. Yes, you must accept Jesus, but you must also be circumcised. Yes, you must accept Jesus, but, you know, there's these rules. You know, you shouldn't eat this and shouldn't eat that. That now is part of your salvation. So in their mind, kind of, if you accept Jesus, that is 90%. Now the other 10%, now remember, you need to be circumcised, okay, besnay, en jy moet nie hierdie goed eet, daai goed is so nie, okay. And then some of them, so they kind of build this faith, and then you must also worship angels and stuff like that. So Paul is responding strongly to help this church. And even if you read from chapter 1, there's a lot of times when he says, since you heard the truth, there was great faith. Since you heard the truth, you did amazing. And he brings everything back to Christ. And so if you've got your notebook here and you kind of, you want to make a heading for this chapter, a good heading will be the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is enough. So let's start there. And that's Paul's heart. So let's read this together. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not yet met me personally. Because Paul, he was not ministering there himself, remember. It was Epaphras, or whatever his name was, which was going to and fro and was planting that church. So Paul is now writing and said, I've not met you, but here's the letter. And he says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That's a long verse, but just follow me here. Check what he's saying. He's saying, I've got a goal, and I want the people to know the riches of complete understanding. Okay, now that's a big, the riches of complete understanding. I want you to know it. And then he says, it is in Christ. Right? So we've got these guys running around saying, listen, you must do this, you must do that. And Paul is starting this chapter and he's saying, the mysteries and the glory and the riches of God, it is in Christ. Not outside. He brings it back to Christ. He starts this chapter very strongly. It's almost like he's laying a foundation. He's playing back to it as it goes on. So keep that in your heart as we go on. Namely Christ. He is the mystery of God. All right? And he goes on. In Christ, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. Let me tell you what, a degree is a good thing if you have it. But the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is not in your degree. Right? Amen? It's not in your CA degree, your PhD, the fact that you've got a higher education. It's good. If you've got the opportunity, guys, if you're in school, study. Listen to what I'm saying. Go for it. If you've got the opportunity, don't lack. But all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge is where? It's in Christ. Christ will teach you how to live so that eternally you will be blessed forever. A degree cannot do that. Listen, I'm not making a degree bad. Are you with me? I'm giving you things that people long for, things we live for. A great job cannot teach me how to love my wife. Jesus can. A great job and a great salary cannot help me to be a man that pleases God. Jesus can. Now, if we get that Jesus Christ is everything all in all, now we can have a good job, because in that job, Jesus will help us to show people that he is worth more to us than this job, by the way we do the job, the honesty, the fact that we don't take bribes, the fact that we, when there's function, there's parties, we live in a certain way. Why are you different? People might ask. You know what? I've got a treasure. It's Jesus Christ, and he fills me all in all. Why did you move out with your girlfriend? What is wrong with you? That's what they've been asking, Zahn. We want those questions. Agree? You want people to ask you, why do you give money to the church? They steal it. You want them to ask it so that you can say, you know what? God is so much more worth to me than anything on this earth, including my car, my bicycle, my shoes, and my salary. So as he leads me in wisdom, I want to please him. Your life must ask questions. If the treasure of treasures is in you, you will live differently. And we want those questions. Amen. We're only in verse 3. It's getting good here. And whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4. Listen up. This is for us. This is for us. I tell you this. I'm telling you this. All the treasures is in Jesus, so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. Don't let anyone deceive us. You know how that works? We spoke about it last week in church. I'm sorry, I like these examples because we all can relate to it some other way. So Jesus says, the marriage bed must be kept holy. Now, maybe you live with your fiance, and now the Holy Spirit is coming and is telling you, listen, move out. I want to bless you, man. I want to bless you in your marriage, like Xander. I want to bless you. But now your other friend comes along and he says, you know what? Financially, this is difficult times. It is better for us to work together with our finances. Now, that's a fine working argument, a fine sounding argument right there. Okay? No, don't worry. It's okay. It's you are going to be together forever. In any case, you already love one another. Now, let's work together with your finances and stay together. That's a fine sounding argument. Amen? All right. And that's just one example. But don't let anyone deceive you with a fine sounding argument. Now, please, I'm just using that as one example. It is you must not take it to your family, your relationship, your husband, your workplace. Are we going to lend our ears to fine sounding arguments? Or are we going to obey the Holy Spirit? And every time we obey God, you know what happens? We grow in authority. We grow in testimony. We grow in strength. Are we going to listen to the fine sounding arguments? It's not bad arguments the world makes to us. They sound very, very good and sometimes economically viable. But let's obey the Holy Spirit. Because remember, what do we want? Do we want eternal treasures, which is in Jesus, or do we want something on earth that will fail? I'm going to go on. For though I am absent, that's verse 5, from you in body. Are we? Oh, we're not working there. But are you following me without the screen, guys? Verse 5. Great. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith, and this is important, in Christ is. Okay? I don't want to go too long on this verse, but it's important. I mean, you're going to have faith in stuff, all right? But Paul is writing, he says, I want to come and I want to see how strong your faith in Christ is. Right? So there's many things that can draw my attention, but I take all those factors and I put it aside and I put everything I have in Christ. Now you teach me, Lord. God, now you show me through your Spirit. Now you lead me. I've got no eggs in other baskets. I put it all here in Christ Jesus. All right. And we go on to verse 6. Then just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's read that again from verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him. Well, that's something to think about. How do I live my life in Christ? What does that look like? That's something you want to go sit somewhere and just think about. Live my life in him. Not try and make him a part of what I'm doing. Not bring him in. So hier kontrakteer, né? Jesus kom help vinnig hierso. But living my life in him, I mean, surely that means for me taking my whole life and rearranging everything to glorify him. It's like the day when I meet Christ, I press the delete button on my life. Everything. And I say, Lord, now come show me how this area of my life, how it looks like when it's in you. My marriage, how does it change now? Or my relationship, because I'm not married yet. How does it look in you? Lord, my job, this wonderful job that you've given me, how does it look if it's in you? And how not? How must I change? How must I change my life around? We're constantly looking for growing and changing and giving glory to him. And every time we make those steps, every time we make a change in our life for Christ, it asks a question to the world. Amen? And we want those questions. Rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in the faith. Important. Strengthened. Small group, church, be strengthened in your faith. Okay? In your faith. Be built up. Don't leave your faith like a plant that's unnourished, because it will die and we will get hurt. Make sure your faith and my faith gets so nourished by God. And the first place that nourishment comes from is being intimate with God on our own, when there's no one there, maybe behind a closed door, being on our knees, lifting our hands, saying, God, come into my life. Come so close to me. Teach me today. Build me up, worshiping him. Okay? So to be able to walk in him, we need to constantly be strengthened in him, building ourselves up. Because you know what? The enemy is building a weapon. He's putting it together. And at the right time, he's shooting it. And when that thing comes, I don't even want to know about it. It must hit my outer wall of faith. Because I'm built up. What is that thing they say? The way we train when it's not war will decide how we fight when it is war. All right? So what we do is we build walls like there's a war. Because there is a war. Okay? We just don't see it. So let's be faithful in building ourselves up spiritually with everything we can. Knowing the word, memorizing the word. You know, one part of building up our faith is to testify. Did you know that? That's a basic discipline of the faith. Discipline of the faith to spend time with God, reading his word, praying, coming together with the people, and testifying. In no specific order. Sharing your faith is part of building yourself up. You know what happens to you when you share your faith? Doesn't matter how that person responds, whether they respond positively to Jesus immediately or not. The moment you share, you are strengthened because you are obedient. And obedient always strengthens your faith. Jesus preached more than once, and they said, you know the sermon in John when Jesus said, you must drink my blood, and you must eat my flesh. And what he was saying is, you must have part of me. All right? But then it says, after that, many people followed him no more. Many people, after you've poured out your heart, will say, no thanks. I always, to encourage the people at my church and to make a joke out of myself, I always tell them, I am the person who gets battered. Okay, or gets rejected the most in our church. Because I try and testify the most. So I get the no answer more than anyone else. But if I have to testify to 10 people and one change their heart, it is worth it. And take that number up to 1,000 if you want to. But the day I stop testifying is the day when my faith starts to crumble away. I cannot measure myself on results. There's a good way to think about it. Every time you testify, you sow a seed. Be sowing focused, not just reaping focused. Because some of the people, Zon and a lot of the rugby guys that's in the church now, I tell you what, God has been working in their lives long before I was there. Long. Other people were sowing into their lives faithfully. And now the kingdom is reaping it. So we are so glad for what those people has done in the past. I don't even know them. People in the past maybe prayed for them, testified. And you know what? At the right time, their hearts changed. So be sowing focused on the workplace, in your family. Sow seeds of love, hey? And kindness. And with your testimony, without trying to make them feel bad because they're not saved yet. Okay, just sow those seeds of love. At the right time, their hearts will turn. And we're building ourselves up in the faith. Does it make sense? Right, so he's speaking about verse 6 and 7 is what we just did. He says, now build yourselves up, okay? Come close to God. Be intimate. Testify. Come with me. Build yourself up. Very important. In Christ. And then he swings back in verse 8 again. He's playing with two arguments. He's playing two sides here. Check verse 8. See to it, or take heed, that no one takes you. What do I? Oh, ASV. Okay. Read that and also listen to me. I'm not going to take it today. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Let's read 9 and 10, then I'll take 8, 9, and 10 together. That 8 was a big verse, all right? 9, for in Christ the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. The fullness of God is in Christ. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Important. Christ don't bring us to almost fullness. Through his blood we come to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Jesus is the head over every power and authority. I just feel I need to say this. It is absolutely fatal and self-destructive to pray to an ancestral spirit. Guys, it's a message we need to understand. Jesus is head over every authority. We do not seek other deities. We do not seek other powers. Okay? Jesus is head over it. Even if the story they tell you is so smart, even if you see a miracle happen, watch out. It is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands alone. Alone. Let's not be caught by the enemy. Let's not be caught by philosophy, human tradition, and what people say. Do not be fooled by a miracle, by something that's supernatural. There's many things that's supernatural that's not from God. The enemy moves also in powerful ways. And this is not heart. It's Christ and Christ alone for us. Now, that for us, guys, the same, we cannot serve, we must watch out that we do not serve our comfort and worship it, okay? If we serve our comfort, we will not be faithful to God in all areas of our lives. Firstly, we won't testify because it makes me uncomfortable to speak, all right? I will not be faithful with finances that comes my way because I will not steward it well because it is there to serve my comfort. I'm just giving a few examples. Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not boring to read scripture, amen? It's powerful. Now, check this out. I was giving us a few examples from in our world. often money might be something that's a god that pulls us, or we get pulled into different kinds of magic and stuff. But now for this, remember, the key thing for them was also a distraction, like in our day. It was just specific. They were mixing Christianity, not as much here with ancestral spirits, for example, but they mixed it with other elements that came from the Jewish nations, etc. So they said, you must be circumcised also. Okay? And so Paul is writing, he says, in him, in Jesus, verse 11, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. How's that? In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self was ruled by the flesh, but it was put off when you were circumcised with Christ. Now let me tell you what. It's easy to chop off a foreskin with a sharp knife. Okay? But it's a miracle when our heart gets circumcised. It's two different things. And so God is saying, listen, I don't want you to chop off foreskins. I want you to put off your old self. It's a changing of the whole being, not a piece of skin. I want you to change in your heart. I want you to love me so much. Give me your heart. It's much more valuable than a foreskin. Amen. That is a miracle. To be circumcised without hands in the heart. And that is what God wants to do. And so, before we move out for God, before we start to change our lives, I want to ask you a question. Why do you do it? Why do I do it? If it's not because I love Jesus Christ so much, you will run out of fuel. You will go. Oops, you'll get offended with someone. You will go, you'll get tired. You will go, and you'll stop. You won't know why you started to follow him. If it's not because you love him, there needs to be an encounter in our lives. An encounter to say, I love Jesus. My heart has turned toward him. Therefore, I live. Therefore, I change my life. I do not do Christian things so that he might love me. He loves me already, and I love him. Now, I want to obey him. That is a sustainable love. It will sustain you in the fire. It will sustain you in the rain. It will sustain you in the storms of life, and it will sustain you when it goes good with you. Amen. A circumcision of the heart. Let me just read from verse 11 as I go to verse 12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you, verse 13, when you were dead, don't lose me here, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. Back to verse 12, please. Having been buried with him in baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism. You have also been raised to life. Now, trick question. When were you buried with Jesus in baptism? That's one answer. Anyone? When were you spiritually buried with Christ in baptism? When did you die spiritually and rose as a new man? When did that happen? when you got born again. When you got born again, spiritually, you died with Christ because of something he performed 2,000 years ago, right? You were, listen to this, the philosophers, they like to bring up strange things. They can't compare with this. The day when you gave your heart to the Lord, God connected the times. You were shot back 2,000 years and you died with Christ. How's that for philosophy? His death covers you in a miraculous way. You were buried with Christ that day when you gave your life to him. Amen. And in that moment, you were raised as a new person. When you get baptized, you don't die with Christ. You've already died with him. You're showing, hey, this happened to me. It's a testimony of what is in your past. That's why you cannot be baptized before you accept Jesus. Because baptism is showing something that has happened. Right? What did John the Baptist say when the Pharisees came to be baptized? He called them rude stuff. You snakes, you this. Show fruit of repentance. All right? That's just a nice thing to remember. You don't die with Christ when you get baptized. You show that you have died with Christ when you gave your life to the Lord. And your friends that's standing there, they're saying, that is true. I knew this person before he knew Jesus. He is new. Let's do this. Let's show what has happened. By baptism, we are not trying to attain something. We're showing something we already attained. But there is spiritual things that happen there because of your obedience. When we are obedient to God, miracles always happen. And with baptism specific, because Jesus gave us a command, black on white. Okay? But the miracle of the circumcision of your heart happened that day when you truly gave your heart to God. Amen? Verse 14, and let's enjoy now. Let's enjoy what is ours because of dying with Jesus, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us, or legal claims, and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That's why I love baptism, because I love going back to Jesus saved me. The moment we think as a church, right? As we get more mature, we mature away from the salvation story into other things, we lose it. We must never stop hearing the stories of Zion. And the next one, and the next one. We must never stop going back to that moment when we were made new. That is what makes us powerful. They've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is what God did to me. But there's a wrongful thinking sometimes. As I go more mature, I graduate out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and now I graduate into Revelations. I now read Revelation. I have been upgraded as a Christian. No. Those moments of where your life changed and when you got spiritual, they must be just here on your arm, ready to share and ready to relate to. Amen? Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Zahn and I, we were speaking when we came this way. You know that if we ask God for justice for us, we are in big trouble, okay? If we get what we truly deserve, we are in big trouble. What do we ask for? Mercy and grace. Give me what I don't deserve, your love. Because if you give me what I do deserve, I've got a problem. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory. And so here God is. He's saving us. He's circumcising my heart. And he says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to cancel the claims against you because you have claims against your life. I have claims. I'm in big trouble, probably more than you. Praise God that He has canceled what legally was rightfully my burden to carry. Rightfully, I don't deserve to be with God. Man, but a Savior died in Christ, everything. In Christ, the mystery. In Christ. In Christ, everything. All those treasures of understanding and not completely understanding of how He can save me. It is in Christ. Nowhere else. In Christ. Isn't that amazing? Oh. If this takes us to immense thankfulness, we read this scripture well, this passage. If it takes us to say, wow, I am so thankful you're reading well. And thankfulness is important. And also, if we read this with the right heart, we will never push someone away that is still in sin. Okay? Because you know the only difference at this moment is you've been given something that you don't deserve. And that gift may come this person's way as well. And so we pray. We say, Lord, there's no difference between me and this person. No difference. Every decision you make for God, every decision you make that makes your life beautiful, every decision you make to take you away from sin that kills you, it's grace. You did not make that on yourself. Please understand that. The ability to follow God is a gift. And if there's this sinner standing next to you that's doing horrible things, maybe the only difference between you and them is the timeline in which God is going to intervene. And so let's pray, Lord, bring that timeline closer. Love this person, Lord. Amen. You see, and that's one thing when we read the word, we're only now by verse 15, 14. You kind of get a good picture when you read the Bible continuously, and you kind of seeing what God is trying to tell. Now, what we've seen is that Jesus Christ, everything is in Him, every treasure of wisdom. We also see that the world, through the scripture, comes with claims. And these arguments, they are plausible, the word says. In other words, they are really good. Paul takes us back. He says, don't listen to that. Remember, everything is in Christ. He takes us back. He says, the world says there's many things you need to do for God to love you. Paul says, no, you must just give your heart to Him. Then He comes and circumcises you. And then He takes and He cancels all those things that is against you. And so now you are thankful. So you learn a lot of things by reading scripture and just talking through it in your mind. Verse 15, and having disarmed powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Wow. Wow. Yeah, after all this, I'm also on a winning team. Yes, He is so powerful, and now His power, He is angry. This powerful God is angry at evil powers that comes against me. I'm like, that's someone I want on my team. Wow, that's just amazing. Okay, let's read verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. Now remember, they were very petty with rules and regulations at the Colossian church, right? So now Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat, for crying out loud, or what drink you drink, or with regard to a festival. Those are not the important things. Do you love Jesus Christ and has your heart turned to Him? That is the important thing. Not whether you are wearing a woman, ladies, of your broekdra of a rock. Mens. Hoe gaan het met die hart? of jy jou hoed dra of 'n Alice band. Asseblief, gaan in met die hart. Amen. Sal wat hy sê. These are a shadow of things that were to come. But this is the important thing for us. But the reality is Christ. Okay? Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They, check this out, have lost connection with the head. Who's the head? It's Jesus. From whom the whole body supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. All right? Just in chapter 1 it says, Jesus Christ holds everything together. And so the enemy comes with many, he's always in the sideshows. Watch out for the sideshows. Sideshows can also sink a church. We are not to be busy with the sideshows. We are to be worshiping Jesus and making plans to put his glory on display more and more and more and more. And so as things come your way, and some people say this, some say that, and your family puts pressure on this, you just hold on to the head. Jesus, you just hold on, even if it's with your pinky, don't let go. You make sure someone pray with you that week. You make sure you do everything you can. You say, Lord, I don't care if everything falls apart, I'm not letting go. You hold me together. So I will hold on. We're almost done. Please don't lose focus on me. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, okay, your old self is no weg, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules of any sideshows, ne? Which have to do with things that are all destined to perish. Man, die rokke en die broeke, die goed gaan alles vergaan. Nee? With use are based on merely human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Just one thing I want to touch on. What is that last verse is there? And severity to the body. You know what? There's a it's an ugly word. Ascetism. Okay? Don't worry about the word. But it's a spiritual discipline that's not from God. And basically how it works, and we all have it in some way or another before we know God, is if I hurt myself, if I bring pain to myself, God will love me more. So up to the point where those people nail themselves to crosses. Have you seen that? Terrible. God does not want you to hurt your body. He wants you to give your heart. All right? And so even in those times, what some of the rabbis would do is they would put sharp things in their belt, and it will hurt them the whole day. And every time they feel the pain again, they would say, oh Lord, I'm so devoted to you and I'll even let my body pain because I love you so much. No, that's what he's writing against here. That's all sideshows. They would put sharp things in their shoes. And every time they walk, like, ouch, ouch, ouch. This thing is just distracting you and stealing the joy of the Lord from you. Every time mankind goes back to what you can do with your body, and every time God brings us back, give me your heart. Even coming to church, all right, can be something that you only do with your body, and you leave your heart maybe in the X5 outside or in the business outside. Please, I'm not saying stay at home. I'm just saying, Your heart must be the reason you are here. And you must bring your heart. You must be nowhere else when you're here. When we are singing, we must be here worshiping Jesus. But, and I'm also human, eh? So I've stood in church many times. And then my head, in the last few years, I had to preach a lot. So it's interesting. Sometimes I can preach and my mind is somewhere else. And God is calling me back. Be present to me with your heart. I will show you how to live with your body, what to do, what not to do. And I believe this is a good place because there's wisdom when believers come together, okay? But God is saying to us through Colossians 2, give me everything. Give me. Don't bank 90% on me and put your heart's investments in other things. What does the Bible say about your heart? Guard it. Guard your heart. People have died from heartbreaks. Guard your heart. But your heart is also deceitful. Alright? The desires that shapes the direction our heart goes in. Take control over your heart. God has given you that authority. You have authority over your desires, over what you want, over the hunger of your heart. Take authority and aim it all on Jesus. Put all your eggs in one basket. And miracles will happen. Can we stand this morning? Lord Jesus, as we read your word together, Lord, as a family this morning, soos 'n gesonde gesin. Lord, we just realize that your word is amazing. Lord, even in 17 or 18 verses, Lord, we can live our lives based on that. And Lord, and then there's like thousands more in here. Oh, your word is amazing. And Lord, we just all make a commitment. Is it that your answer boy your kop? Maak so. Lord, we commit to place ourselves under your word so that your word may change us. And so we don't look at your word and then change the word to fit us. We put ourselves under. And we say, as we read it, and as your Holy Spirit speak to us, and as you guide us, we will change to be in line with your word. You can lower your hands. Thank you, Lord. Lord, every time, I believe it with all my heart, Lord, every time we take a costly decision to obey you, there is a spiritual injection that comes into our lives. It's like a boost. There's a momentum. Even if it looks like in the natural, I've taken a step back. If it is to obey God, I'm going forward. Lord, I'm praying for people to go forward in this place. Sails up, Lord. Moving with the Holy Spirit. Moving with the Holy Spirit. I'm just thinking, Lord, that sometimes, Lord, even in our lives, Lord, to draw a straight line to a destination is not always the shortest route, Lord. Lord, if we're on a boat, there might be currents, rocks. And so, Lord, we take our eyes off from this world and what we see, and we trust you because following you is the right route. If your wind blows left and we want it to go right, we go left first, Lord. If we thought, Lord, that it's going to a certain situation is going to happen 1, 2, 3, and you ordain it to happen 3, 2, 1, so be it, Lord. We stay in you, rooted and built up. Just where you're standing, I just want to pray for us. If you just want to make a commitment to run into the middle of Christ again and to have no sideshows, just put up your hand high and I'm just going to pray for you where you're standing. Just where you are standing. Okay. Lord, for every hand in the air, Lord, every heart that commits, I pray that you will come so close to them at this time, Lord Jesus. I pray that grace will be given for them to draw near to you and for you to draw near to them. I pray for such, Lord, a intimacy between you and your people. And Lord, where there's hearts, I just see a picture of a heart that's injured, a heart that biases us, Lord. And Lord, maybe it's more than one, but all I know, Lord, is that there's only one person who can heal hearts. And that's Jesus, our God. Lord, there's no other place for us to be healed, Father, but in your presence. And with your kindness and your love towards us. And Lord, so if we love our hearts and we want it to be healed, the best thing we can do is to run to you today and stay there. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I just want to ask, if you want to ask me a question, you can come to the front. I'm going to dismiss this meeting. I feel that the Holy Spirit is happy with what we've done. And if you want to chat with me, please come to the front. And maybe one or two facilitators from the church as well. And ask a question if you want to. Otherwise, please have coffee at the back. And if you're visiting us, please come back and God will touch you and change your life. Amen.